If you have your Bibles this morning, why don't you take them and turn in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're doing that, let me make three announcements. The first one, I don't know, Bert might have said this and I was zoning, but we have a college meal right after this service for all college and job corps students. So lunch is on us. Just make your way back to the other side of the building. And I think it's filet mignon, but I'm not totally sure. But make sure to go back that way and grab some lunch before you leave today. Second, he did mention the membership meeting, and I just wanted to say that if you want to go to that, if you want to be a part of that, it'd be great to know that. So maybe you can drop a note to us, an email, write on one of those cards that you want to do that. Somehow let us know that you want to start the new members class, which begins next week at 9 a.m. And then lastly, for all of our announcements today, I want to remind you about the baptism service that we're having next week in this room during the main worship gathering. If you've not been baptized, if God has been tugging on your heart for you to follow Christ and be baptized, next week might be the time for you. And I want to encourage you to come see me or one of the other elders or try to get in touch with us this week. Our numbers are in that program that you were handed as you came in, so please, if you want to be baptized, I do need to talk to you before that, so it'd be great to know before Sunday, if that's what you want to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and our text is verses 4 through 9, second half of the intro. The word of God says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, your word and your grace, you give us this. And in your word, we can see your love and your mercy and our foundation. Father, we pray together right now that you will help us to do that, that we will see our foundation. We will see Christ. We'll see what it means to stand upon the promises of your word in Christ. I pray for believers here today who come with burdens. And I know that there are many here today for whom this is not a game. Would you help them to see that their foundation is Christ? And would you help them to stand today through your word? And I know that there are probably people here who don't know what it means to trust in Christ. And Father, would you by your grace open eyes and hearts and destroy resistance so that people will trust in Christ today and be saved and have life. Help us together here now in the next few moments to know what it means that you will sustain us until the end. Help us to know what it means to be in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's do something fun. I want you to picture in your mind, I want you to think about the guy or the girl that just absolutely nails the Christian life. The one that just has no faults. The Christian that you know that is just nailing it. You know what I mean? Like, they've got this thing down. You got it? Somebody in your mind? Now, I want you to make a mental note to make sure that you have coffee or otherwise hang out with that person because you don't even know them. Obviously. Because there are no Christians like that. None of us. Even the Christians we think are rock stars are terrible sinners. We had this pretty awesome opportunity a few weeks ago to attend a conference in Minneapolis with some really great preachers. I mean, just The conference had almost 3,000 people, and you'd think we were just in the very back, but thanks to some creativity and a little aggressiveness in our group, we sat as close to the speakers as you could possibly sit without sitting on top of them. I mean, they were just right, the whole speaker lineup, the who's who of Christianity was right in front of us. In fact, I won't name the person, but somebody in our group wanted to touch Francis Chan's head because it's so shiny. It was right in front of Liz, but she refrained. There they were, right in front of us. We sat as close as you possibly could. Kevin DeYoung, Sam Storms, John Piper, right there. But here's the ironic thing. Every one of them, to a person, has huge faults. And they struggle with sin just like I struggle with sin. All of my heroes, dead and living, they all have feet of clay. Every one of them. Even the Apostle Paul wrote about himself like that. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." Listen to what he says about himself. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And as it is with people, so it is with churches. You know this to be an obviously true statement. There are no perfect churches. There are many good and healthy ones. I think this is a good and healthy one. But there are none that are perfect. And that's simply because people are sinful and people make up churches. And of course, the church that was at Corinth, to whom this letter was written, was no exception. This church had profound sin issues, and most of this epistle, this letter written to them, was written as a correction. It was admonishing them for their sin issues that they needed to deal with. It's a letter of correction. So theirs was a flawed church. You cannot name a church in existence right now or that ever was that was without flaws, not even this one. And you cannot name a single Christian that is without sin. Not even you. In fact, you might be here today absolutely burdened with your sin and your failures, past or present. You might be thinking, this moment, how many times in this last week you stupidly stared at that screen on your device and nurtured your sin? Or how many times you said terrible things to your spouse? Or how selfish you have acted, or how foolish you have been, or how small your love of God is these days. Why are those things the way that they are? Why are you the way that you are? Why am I the way that I am? And the answer is because you sin. I'm sorry, this is not the "you are awesome and God is so proud of you" sermon. I don't have one of those. But really, how do we view these realities in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul is about to launch into 16 chapters of correction. Okay, that's what he's doing with 1 Corinthians. That's what this book's about. Some really heavy stuff. So let's observe how he sets all of this up in the context of the gospel, because that's what he's doing in this intro. And I think this is helpful for us, both in how we see others, the flaws in others, and to counsel others who are in sin and need loving correction. And it's helpful for how we see ourselves, especially when our major shortcomings become highlighted to others, as they do from time to time. Paul sets this weighty letter of correction up, not with some shallow affirmation or anything like that, but by setting everything within the context of the gospel. And that might not make any sense to you right now, but I hope it will before we're done this morning, by God's grace, because this is really, really important. Right from the start, I want you to see something about this paragraph that I think is key. Verse 6 says, "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, among you, or in you." And then verse 8 says, "Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you can't see this in most English translations. There's a couple that do this well, but most of them don't show you that the word translated "confirmed" in verse 6 is the same word that's translated sustain in verse 8. It might have been more clear, perhaps, to translate both of them with the word established, because I think that's what the word means. So verse 6 would read, even as the testimony about Christ was established in you. And verse 8 would say, Jesus Christ will keep you established until the end. And the reason it is important to see that is because I think the argument of the paragraph hinges on that reality. The big idea of this paragraph is this: as far as I can tell, God has established his gospel in you, and therefore you have everything you need to wait on Christ's return. And God will keep you established until the day that he comes, and you are then presented guiltless in Christ. That's how he prepares these people for corrections. There are huge areas of sin and shortcomings that need some serious attention. But before we go there, let me remind you of something. I am so thankful to God that he has done this amazing work in you. And you can be absolutely certain that he will keep doing it until the end. So, to wrap our hearts and our minds around this morning, and to take some encouragement for our lives, how we do life, let's approach it in two passes. First, I want us to see how God has established his gospel in us, what that means and what the ramifications of that are. And second, I want us to see the significance of the promise that God will keep us established until the end. So let me read verses 4 through 7 again. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was established in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I think verse 6 is actually key there, and not just a side note, I mean, with those dashes, it kind of looks like it's just kind of a parenthetical thing, but I don't think it's that. I think it's the foundation for everything he says in this paragraph. The establishment of the gospel in them is why they are enriched in him and why they're not lacking. It would be similar to me saying to a recent grad, you know, you've done really well in college, and that's because you studied really hard. That doing well in school would be a result, right, of having studied well in the way I was thinking. And I think that's how this grammar works. The reason why the Corinthian believers are enriched in God and why they're not lacking in any gift is because the testimony about Christ was established in them. That was God's grace to them that you see there in verse 4. The testimony about Christ. Now that's another way of saying the gospel. The testimony about Christ means the gospel. This is what Paul testified to them about Jesus Christ. Even though we are sinners, this is the testimony that Paul had among the Corinthians. Even though we are sinners, even though we've broken God's law and we stand as like an enmity before God, God loved us and sent Jesus Christ, who was not a sinner. And he died on the cross in our place and absorbed our punishment. And through him, everyone who believes is justified and forgiven and born again. They're made into children of God. That's God's loving answer to our sin problem. Instead of doling out on us the justice we deserve, he gives us mercy and grace. That's what Paul testified to the Corinthians about, and what they believed. And when they believed in Christ, when the gospel was established in them, things began to happen. Fruit came from believing. Fruit from the transforming power of Christ. And Paul names a few fruits here. You were enriched in all speech and knowledge, and therefore you're not lacking any gift. The fruit of the gospel in your life is that you're now fully equipped for this wait. It's really interesting to me how he terms the Christian life here in this age. Verse 7 says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of our Christian lives is a waiting. We're waiting for the revealing of Christ. Now, why does he put it that way? I think he does because there is great tension in our lives as Christians in relation to God and to sin and our justification before him and to practical holiness. On the one hand, God has extended to us massive grace in the gospel. He's made us children of God. He's made us righteous before God in the righteousness of Christ. He's given us a Spirit, and the Spirit works in us and produces practical holiness. But then, as you know full well, right, we still sin. The reformer Martin Luther famously put it like this: we're simultaneously saints and sinners. Simul justus et peccator. That's the Latin, because I know you're dying to know that Latin phrase. Anyway, simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously saints and sinners. And here's where it gets really tense. You are made righteous, but you still sin. But you will not always be that way. You can see it in the text. At the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be presented guiltless before God. And the practical sin in our lives, that struggle we have with sin, will be no more. The gospel of Jesus Christ will have its completed work in us, and will only be saints, not sinners. So feel the tension here. Already God has given you grace. Already He has established His gospel in you. Already He has freed you from the enslaving power of sin. That's past tense. God has done that already. And yet, His work is not finished in you. And you know that to be true because of your sin. But one day in the future, you will be fully free from your sin. You'll be free. I mean, oh, that day when free from sinning, right? Didn't we sing that? Free from sin. You'll no longer be tempted to gossip or to lust or to be greedy or to blow up at your kids in selfish anger. Those things will be no more for you. So today you live in the already, not yet reality of the gospel work. And that's why Paul calls it a weight. And that's why the church at Corinth, even though God was massively at work in the hearts and lives of the people there, still struggled with ugly sin. And that's why all my heroes of the faith still struggle with sin, still have feet of clay, still struggle in their marriages, still struggle with pride. It's why there's no perfect Christians and no perfect churches. And it's why you, though you are someone who is trusting in Christ, I hope, I know that's not true about everybody, but I hope that you are trusting in Christ. That's why you still get angry and snap at your children or your spouse. That's why you still struggle with the sin of envy or lust or pride. One day it will not be like that anymore, but today we wait for that day. And one beautiful truth that we can hold on to in this passage is that we are fully equipped for that wait. Because of the grace of God established in us by the gospel, we're not lacking anything. In fact, we're enriched, it says. We have every gift we need for this wait. We're not left unprepared. I once went on a 3-day hike in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, West New Britain. I was on a mission trip, and at that point in my life, I had not done very many outdoor-y things, and this was like crazy outdoor stuff. To prepare, I thoughtfully packed my backpack full of snacks and a little French press coffee maker and some coffee grounds and one of those little cool Coleman camp stoves that you can heat your water over, and then a mug. Put it all in there. I was ready. I had thought this through. I'm not sure why I didn't think to bring rain gear or a change of clothing, though. And we were miles into this hike, and then it started to rain as it only can in the jungle. Just, and everyone just stopped, put their packs down, and at the top of their pack, grabbed their poncho and put it on, while I just kept walking. And when the downpour was over, we found a good place to set camp, and everyone changed into dry clothes, and they put little strings up, you know, and hung their wet clothes on those strings. And I decided maybe I should make some coffee. And so I sat down and started to make coffee, and the grounds were wet. And that evening, a guy asked me why I hadn't brought clothes or a rain gear. And I knew in his tone what he meant was, you don't have a clue, do you? We aren't left unprepared like that. We aren't lacking anything. We have everything we need for this wait. Peter put it like this in 2 Peter 1:13. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We have what we need for this life. We have it right now. We are enriched. We're not lacking anything. The gospel has been established in us. We have the Spirit of God. We have other believers in our lives. We're the church, and together we are equipped for this wait. With all of its trials and hardships and joys and sorrows and temptations and sins, we have what we need. And we have the promise from God that he will keep us established during this wait. I mean, listen to verses 8 and 9 again, and let your confidence for this wait be anchored in God. Okay, so it says, who is reaching back to verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that is an assuring word for us when we consider how hard this waiting is, how difficult this struggle with sin is, how vividly we see our own failures and shortcomings, and how clear we see the sin of others. It is not we who sustain ourselves until the end. In this battle, it might sometimes feel like it is us, but it's not that way. We fight for our faith. We strive for holiness. We push forward after Christ. But this is a work of God from start to finish. And he will finish it. If verses 4 through 7 are true about you, then verses 8 and 9 are true about you. In other words, if the gospel has been established in you, then God will keep you established in Christ to the end. You will not fall away. No one who is truly in Christ will or can fall away because they are kept by God. Many people who call themselves Christians fall away. I know that comes to mind when I say things like that. I have known, sadly, many people who have fallen away from following Christ. You have too. That doesn't shake this truth even a little bit. If I fall away from following Christ, it only demonstrates that the gospel never genuinely took hold in my life. I was never really established in the gospel. The gospel was never really established in me, rather. That I said things about myself that were not true. That I did things for other motives. Praise of men. Because everyone around me said the same things. I don't know. No one whom God has called into the fellowship of his Son will fall away. No one can. Now I want to say why I am so certain of that in a moment. But first, let's not miss the beautiful promise presented here. That we will be presented guiltless. I mean, how can that be, right? Guiltless. I'm not guiltless. I mean, just ask my wife. Or anyone who knows me very well. These Corinthian Christians were not guiltless. Or Paul wouldn't have had to write this letter. Paul was not guiltless. You are not guiltless. So how can it be that God would present us guiltless before him? And I hope you know the answer. Jesus Christ took my guilt on his own guiltless shoulders and destroyed my guilt on the cross. That's God's grace in justifying me and you and all who are in Christ. Jesus doesn't simply clean up your behavior. That's not what Christianity is. It doesn't just clean your act up. Jesus takes our guilt away. And he vanquishes it. And he gives us his righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks to that so clearly. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our guilt and He gave us His righteousness. That's the gospel. That, plus you must believe in Him. It doesn't matter how you see yourself or your past. You might be smacked with shame this morning because of your sin. And that's why the gospel's so sweet, right? You need to trust in Christ alone. And when you do, you are presented pure, guiltless, holy before God. Now, how do I know with certainty that these things will be so, that I will be kept until the end? How can I have confidence? How can I be absolutely certain? We were driving, like I said, I get all my illustrations from things like this, but I was driving to Minneapolis 2 weeks ago, and we went through a snowstorm over the sand hills. I won't say who was driving, but that driver did make me nervous a few times. At one point, I calmly asked Jed if he was driving off of the road on purpose. I said, Jed, are you driving off the road on purpose? And the guy, as calm as only a rodeo guy can be, said, no, but I'm purposely trying to get the vehicle back on the road. Okay. He did it fine. We made it there without dying. But I was nervous then because I wasn't completely sure about his ability to drive at that moment. It was the first time I'd ridden with him. My hope for not dying was tied to a driver that, at least at that point, to me, hadn't been proven. Our hope, our certainty, is the opposite of that. Verse 9 ties our hope to the faithfulness of God. In other words, as sure as God is faithful, we will be established until the end. We don't have to be nervous about crashing at all. Even if it looks like we're going right off the road, our hope is not in something unsure or unsteady or unproven. Our hope is not in our own ability or skill to navigate through this Christian life. Our hope is not in our strength to overcome sin. Our hope is in the God who holds the universe together. And I don't know if you noticed this morning, but it's still together. He's still faithful. You are still secure. So take hope, church at Corinth, as he launches into his corrections. Take hope, Ridgeview Church. Take hope, guys. Yes, there are some heavy things that we often need to talk about. But take hope that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Take hope because the gospel has been established in you by the grace of God. And because of that, you have everything you need for this really arduous wait. And take hope because God is faithful and he will keep you established till the end. When you will be presented by God in Christ before the judge of all creation, guiltless, in the righteousness of Christ, bought by the blood of Christ. Is that your hope today? Is your hope, are you banking everything today on Christ? Oh, I hope you are. And if you are, you're as secure as you could possibly be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Father, I thank you that my hope does not depend on how well I perform or how few times I fail or how good I am. For if it was dependent on any of those things, I would be doomed. But my hope is in you, and you are a rock. We trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.